Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. A couple of sermons here last week and this week on some odds and ends, and then we begin a new series in the book of Revelation next week. So brace for impact on that one. But this morning I thought it would be good to look at this passage in the book of Jeremiah that I think has tremendous relevance for us. We think about our role as citizens in this culture, in this world. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 14, and these verses can be found on page 904 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the same translation, that's the New King James Version of the Bible. You'll see that a good part of this passage is a letter that's being written here by the prophet Jeremiah to exiles in Babylon. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive to Jerusalem, to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take the wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us this morning. Earlier this week, you looking in the newspaper in our community, there was a story about a real estate agent who went by a house that she had listed and noticed that the little lock box with the key was gone, and the door was locked and couldn't get in. And so she called the owner of the house and said, do you know what's going on? I can't get in the house. And the owner said, "No, I don't have any idea, but you can get in through the keypad into the garage." So she punches the numbers, and well, there's an SUV sitting in the garage. "Is this your SUV?" she asked the owner. No, that's not my SUV." So at this point, being a little worried, she contacts the police, and the police come and find in the house, a nice fire is going in the fireplace, and there's a movie up on a videos being of movies there, and an ashtray full of cigarette butts and clothes lying around, and look going around the house. lo and behold, here's a guy coming out of the shower who's just making himself quite at home. And does he live there? Well, no, he doesn't live there. And it turns out that this guy had stolen somebody's SUV and then broken into the house and was just making himself at home and apparently thought no one was going to notice such a thing. He felt like he could just come in like he owned the place. He could take advantage of everything that was there, but have no investment at all from his part in buying this house. Now, we kind of chuckle at that on a number of levels, just how ridiculous that is. And yet, what I want us to see this morning is that there is a great temptation for you and for me to, in effect, approach our culture, our life in the city in which we live, in very much the same way. As someone who drops in, tries to take advantage of whatever goodies are here, but has absolutely no intention of investing in the home. Now you're saying to me, well, what's that have to do with me? Well, we live in a community in which many of you have come here for some purpose, something you want to get out of being here, an advanced education or a job, or it's a nice place to live. And so we come to a community like Bloomington, and there's a great temptation to say, how can I benefit from this community? How can I get the things I want out of this community without ever actually investing in the community? And it's not unusual for Christians, after a very short time of being Christians, to have very, very few meaningful relationships outside the church. Very easy for us. We've got our church, we've got the things we want here, and otherwise, we have no business with our community. This letter in Jeremiah, very helpful corrective to that temptation. Because what Jeremiah calls the people to do here is to sincerely seek the peace of the city in which they live. And that's a call for you and me, is to seek the peace of the place in which we live. But we are to do that secure in the hope that we have an eternal home with God. And so we want to look at this passage and see how it speaks to us. And children, if you're drawing a picture, you might draw a picture of your house in your neighborhood. And maybe you going over to the neighbor's house to interact with them, something like that, or praying for your neighbors. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see the first thing we want to notice is that if you are a Christian, this world is not your ultimate home. This is not your permanent home. Now, the book of Jeremiah records the ministry of this gentle priest who was called to serve God in one of the most tumultuous times in Israel's history. The Babylonian Empire had just come to the ascendancy and was overtaking the Assyrians as the world power. And the Babylonians were moving into the Middle East and conquering territories. And as they moved into that area, they took control of Jerusalem. And so the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jews, the northern kingdom had already been carried away captive in a previous generation. So the southern kingdom was supposed to be paying tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. And they had some kings there that thought they would rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he came against them again. And in fact, in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and took quite a number of people captive and took them back with him into Babylon. You can read about this in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24. It talks about what happened there. So a number of the people went off. And we see here from our text that the people who are off in Babylon are some of the upper echelons of their society. It says the priests, the prophets, and the people he carried away. And you see in verse 2, there's this sort of parenthetical statement. That's when he took the king and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes, the craftsmen, the smiths. He just skimmed off all the talented people he could find and took them off into Babylon and left this remnant behind and put this puppet king named Zedekiah on the throne. And so Jeremiah's ministry, he's there in Jerusalem. He's preaching to the people saying, turn back to God. saying to Zedekiah, don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar again, or we're really going to be wiped off the map here. And that was his ministry for 40 years, preaching to those people. Now, what this text tells us is that Jeremiah, in the course of this time, wrote a letter to go off to those exiles who were already in Babylon. And so it tells us here that he sent the letter by the hand of one of the diplomats that King Zedekiah was sending back and forth between Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah, communicating. And at this time, Zedekiah was still serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And historians tell us this is an important letter because it gives us a window into what was going on in the lives of the exiles. But it's more important for us than just some historical tidbit. It's important for us because it shows how God wants his people to live when they are in exile, when they are in a place not their home. A number of years ago, during the Hurricane Katrina disaster, there were numbers of people, thousands of people displaced from their homes. And some of those people never went back. We had for a while a family that was worshiping with us here in this congregation who had to evacuate when the hurricane came, and when the hurricane subsided, they just left. They said, we're not going back to New Orleans. And they settled up in this area. And there were a lot of people who did that. But even those people, as they left their familiar environs, were able to sell houses, receive insurance payments where that was up, get government assistance. They didn't come out empty handed. They were able to come and sort of rebuild their lives. And what Jeremiah here is addressing, people who were conquered, who were taken in some cases with nothing more than the clothes on their backs, away from their homeland and taken into Babylon. And this was a strategy. It was, you know, spread these people out so they're not able to rebel. And it doesn't appear that the Jewish people were heavily persecuted at this time. But here they are, away from their homes, away from everything that's familiar to them, in a strange land. And the question is, how are they going to live in that land? My friends, if you are a Christian this morning, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are an exile in this world. The Bible calls Christians pilgrims. This is not your ultimate home. And this is something we need to get into our minds. Some of you feel this much more than others, because some of you here in Bloomington literally are, in a sense, that you've come here from foreign countries. You come here from all over the world to study. And so you feel acutely that this isn't exactly my home, Bloomington, Indiana, USA. And that's not all of us, but that's some of us. But all of us should recognize, as we look around our surroundings, we're not in our ultimate home. Read the letters to the editor in our newspaper. I read those sometimes and ask myself, what planet am I living on right now? Look at some of the speakers that come to the university to enlighten us. Darken us, maybe I should say. It's mind-boggling. And so culturally, you can look around and see things aren't right. But even more than that, you can look into your own life and realize there are things that are struggles that we all deal with. And in a sense, we all struggle with a form of exile. We're not in heaven. We're in a world that's hostile to the Christian faith, and we're in a world that's fallen and broken. And that has impacts on us all over the place. And so we need to understand God has a word for exiles, and that we as believers are exiles. Secondly, let's notice that God has put you in a particular place of exile. He has placed you where you are. If you look at the situation in Jeremiah and you put yourself in these people's place, you'd have to be saying, God, how can you have let this happen? How can you have let your people be conquered and taken away into a foreign land? How can this be what you wanted? And if we look in verse 1 of our text, we see here the reference to the people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive. See, why did God let him do that? But then if you look down in verse 4, we see something very interesting. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem. This wasn't an accident at all. This wasn't a question of God, how can you allow this? This was God's desire for them. God sent them out into exile. And that's helpful for us to remember, because Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful political force at that time in the world. And yet God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He's done what I ultimately wanted to have happen. I wanted you to be where you are in exile. And this reminds us of what the theologians call the providence of God. It is, as our catechism says, his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. There are no accidents with God. And providence isn't just some mindless, abstract concept. It is the personal God, the God who controls all things, who has a plan for each one of his people, who works in our lives. And so for each one of you, this is why you're in Bloomington. And some of you are in Bedford and surrounding places, and you're in Greene County, and you're around. But you get the idea. The reason you are where you are, even if you're feeling deep down inside, this isn't my home, I'm not comfortable here, you are where you are because God put you here. God in his providence has led you to this place of exile. And I think this can be a tremendous help to us if we understand this properly. Because we recognize it's not an accident. It's not. And when things aren't perfect, I'm not surprised. I realize I'm in exile. And when you're in exile, sometimes people get sick. Sometimes they lose their job. Sometimes they have conflict in their family. Sometimes they have trouble at work. There's all kinds of things that happen to us when we're in exile. And we learn to understand that. Jeremiah is a realist here. You're in exile. How often as Christians would we like just everything to magically get better? It's not going to happen. Joel Osteen notwithstanding, it is not going to happen. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? That's what we want to hear. Tell me it's all going to be perfect when I wake up tomorrow. But that's not the world you live in. And God's put you exactly where you are. In exile in Bloomington, Indiana. Now, thirdly, how do we live as exiles? You are to seek the peace of the city in which you live. We see this in verses 5 to 7. It's a surprising answer. This is the instructions for the exiles. Build houses in verse 5 and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. What? What? There's nothing grand here. There's nothing take over the society. It's fascinating, isn't it? Build, dwell, plant, eat. Settle down. Settle down and live your life. Have an ordinary, productive life in Babylon. Verse 6 says also, take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished. He's saying you need to marry, have children, see your children get married, see your grandchildren. This is a long-term project. He's saying settle down there. You're going to be there a while. We saw later it's 70 years. So let's make the most of it, as some people would say, bloom where you've been planted. He's telling them, don't waste your exile. Don't waste your time while you're there. Now, why is this so radical? Because we're all the time saying, if I'm not really where I want to be, I'm just thinking about how to get out of here. Right? We live in a place in Bloomington where we see this all the time. Somebody comes in, they know, hey, I've got 2 or 3 years, I'm going to be a student at the university, so this is not my permanent home, so therefore I will not really get involved in the community or involved in the church or involved in things. I'm going to live like I've got 1 foot out the door already. And that's not the way God wants us to live, no matter where we are, no matter how long we're there. Settle down. Build your house, build your family, live a productive life in Babylon. And verse 7 here is even more incredible because Jeremiah tells them to seek the peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away captive. It's mind-boggling. He's telling, seek the shalom. It's the Hebrew word shalom, the wholeness, the blessing of Babylon. These are the people that captured you and ripped you from your home and took you into this foreign land, and you're supposed to seek their peace. And they're supposed to be sincere about it. Did you see that? Pray for them. Pray for the peace of the city, that you genuinely want to see peace in the place where you live. Now, my friends, if God can tell these exiles in Babylon to actively seek the peace and to pray for the peace of the Babylonians, how much more so can he say the same thing to you and me, living not in Babylon, literally, but in Bloomington, Indiana, or wherever we are? It's a challenging thing to do. And yet, that's our call, to seek the peace of the place where God has put us. And look at the second part of verse 7 implies that we can have a difference at some level. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace, you will have peace. If our community is a better community, we'll actually receive a blessing from that. But the implication here that as we seek the peace of our community, there might actually be some improvements in our community. I think you could say that's implied there. I wonder what would happen if all the Christians in our community took this seriously, really seriously. How do we seek the peace of our community? Might be a radical difference in the way things are here. A number of years ago, a pastor in Columbus, Indiana was moving away from his congregation after about 15 years. And I went over there for a going away reception. And I figured, well, we'll see the people from the church and maybe some friends from their neighborhood or something like that. Not at all what we saw. There were people there to say goodbye to this pastor from all over the community. The civic leaders, business leaders, yes, church people, athletic people, people from the local schools. There were tons of people I had never seen before. And it was a sign of how incredibly involved this man and his family had been in the community at large. I've been convicted by that ever since. How is it that you leave a footprint in your community that says, you were here. This person was actually here. Now, this is not the calling that all of us have, obviously. But the point is, how can I seek the peace of the place in which I live? How can I do that faithfully as I try to serve God? That's what God wants for us in exile, to be productive in exile. So we seek the peace of the city. But fourthly, we must do this without compromising our ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, this may be more implicit in this passage than explicit. But when he's telling them, settle down, get married, have kids, have your kids married. He's not telling them to interact and intermingle with the pagans who worship idols. That's not what's in view. The assumption is you're marrying other Jews, that you're to maintain your religious identity, you're to maintain your faithfulness in serving the Lord. Now, this fits quite nicely with the call that we have, that is to be in the world, but not of the world. As Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I put this in the bulletin. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, that's the idea. That we're not to be taken out of the world, but to be sanctified, set apart as servants of God in the world. And this is frankly not what the people wanted to hear. Verses 8 and 9 tell us a little bit about what was going on. Jeremiah says to them, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. What's going on there? Well, these people were busy listening to preachers who were telling them exactly what they wanted to hear, which was, don't worry about it. You're all going home. In fact, you can turn back into chapter 28 of Jeremiah and see one example. This was a guy back in Jerusalem. 2 years, that's it, the max. You'll be all going home in 2 years. Don't settle down. Don't invest where you are. And this is the tension we face. Do we live as if we're not plugged into the community, or are we drawn away and compromise with the community? And this passage is trying to point us in doing neither of those. We seek the peace of the city, but our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is exactly what Daniel did when he was in Babylon. Daniel was a faithful servant. He sought the peace of the city. He was an advisor to a number of kings. He was a court official who was wise. And yet when the decree came out, no one is allowed to pray to anyone except the king. What did Daniel do? Open his windows and pray to the Lord God of heaven. He sought the peace of the city, but not in a way that compromised his ultimate allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has to be the way that you approach your life in this community. Your recreation, your work, your relationships, always without compromise for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your ultimate allegiance. And yes, this applies to the way you participate in the political process as well. I put in your outline our position on this, our confessional position on our responsibilities. And see how this is right in line with what we're saying here. The Christian, when such action involves no disloyalty to Christ, ought to be involved in the selection of and to vote for civil rulers who fear God, love truth and justice, hate evil, and are publicly committed to scriptural principles of civil government. See what it's saying there? We as citizens ought to vote. We ought to be involved in the process. We are in a unique position in our country in that we can take part in that. But we are to do this in such a way that involves no disloyalty to Christ. That's our ultimate allegiance. And the parameters are given there. We are voting for people who fear God and who seek justice and other scriptural principles of government. Now, I know a number of you folks have come to talk to me and said, you know, well, what does this mean? Well, here's the statement. And I've talked to a lot of pastors in our denomination, and not everyone interprets this statement exactly the same way. I think it's ultimately a matter of conscience in terms of how it's understood. But the language seems clear at some points here. People who serve God, who fear God, and who have scriptural principles of government. And you can read more in our testimony about some of the things that it says there. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means in any given race. What I will tell you is your responsibility then as a Christian citizen is to understand who the candidates are and what they believe and whether or not in good conscience you can support them without compromising your ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ. And if you want to come talk to me about particular races, I'd be happy to tell you my opinion. That's what it is. But you need to seek the Lord's grace. And I know there's a lot of discussion, right, especially about the presidential race. There are a lot of other races that are going on. And those are not trivial at all. And so this is not just one question about can we vote for a Mormon or something like that. It's a broader topic than that. And your responsibility as a believer in Christ is to understand where candidates are to the best you can and to support those who fear God and are committed to scriptural principles of government. And if you want to talk more specifics than that, come talk to me at another time. But I see this all as part of the way we seek the peace of the city in which we live. This is part of how we do it. We participate in the public process. The fact that we have a member of our congregation who's run for a number of offices is an example of what we're encouraged to do, to participate in the public process as we seek the peace of our city. Well, finally, number five in your outline, we need to live in exile secure in the hope of a glorious future in our true home. There is a critical balance given in this passage. Yes, we seek the peace of the city, but we do not compromise and we do not view this as our ultimate home. This is not all there is. When I found myself yelling at the TV during the vice presidential debate, I need to apologize to the rest of my family. I haven't done that yet. But the point is, I can't be holding on to the situation in this world so hard that I've lost track of the fact that this is not my ultimate home. It's not my ultimate home. My ultimate home is in heaven. And we are to live as people who have that hope. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. The implication is that Christians are people of hope. That's how we live. This passage gives us two things that help us have hope during our exile. The first one of them is to understand the purpose of the exile itself. And you can see that in verses 12 and following. God says to them, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." What is he saying there? Is one of the purposes of exile is that the people would be driven to seek him. You're away from your home. You're away from the sacrifices. You're away from the temple. You're away from everything you know. We sang in Psalm 137, right? About the would I forget you, Jerusalem? May my right hand lose its skill. May I not be able to sing the songs of Zion. That we would never forget what our home is. But the purpose of God sending them to Babylon wasn't to destroy them. It wasn't to cast them out of his presence. It was to bring them closer to him. And that's what actually happened. Because at the end of all this, the historians say that this was the point at which the Jews were finally cured of their idolatry. They had other problems, but they finally quit worshiping idols after this time in Babylon. And God's purpose for you in exile isn't to drive you away from him, isn't to discourage you, isn't to hurt you at all. It's to bring you closer to him. And I look in my own life in some of the most difficult seasons of my life. I would never want to repeat again. Never. And yet, if you say, would you rather those times never happened, I have to say no. Because I can tell God has taught me lessons through those times that I carry with me now, that I will carry with me for the rest of my life, that I probably couldn't have learned any other way. And this was God's desire for them, and it's God's desire for you. You're in exile here. Part of the reason is so that you will have all the props taken away and cling to God. Cling to God alone for your hope. But there's more. There's more here in terms of our hope, because God's promise is, as we've said before, that our final destination will be back in our homes. He wants more for these people just then that they would have a productive exile. He says in verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And again in verse 14, at the end of the verse, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. The Jews in exile were to live every single day in light of this promise. I am going home. At some point, we are going home. I know some of you heard Ted Donnelly preach on this passage at our summer conference a number of years ago. He made the remark then, it's still true that the Jews at the end of the Yom Kippur and the Passover Seder say to one another, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And it comes from this type of experience that they had. We live in Babylon, but always with the hope that next year we'll be back home. And this is the promise that God gives to you and to me. This is why God can say these wonderful words in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's commitment to his people, a future and a hope. And where does that hope come from? It comes from the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven and became an exile in our world and lived the life of an exile here, separated from the glories of heaven, with his glory masked, dealing with all the struggles that human beings struggle with, and going up to a death, a shameful death on the cross as the culmination of his life here. Jesus faced all of that with hope in the Lord. Hebrews 2:12 says it this way, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. An exile living in hope. And because he did that in our place, we can live as exiles here and now in Bloomington, Bedford, Ellettsville, and all the other places that are represented here. Exiles who are looking for their home, when they will one day be brought to their Lord to serve him forever and ever. If you go to the beginning of the book of Ezra, you see something fascinating there. King Cyrus, 70 years later, issues a decree calling the Jews to go back and build their home. And when he makes that decree 70 years later, there are over 42,000 people who answer the call and go. 42,000 people who kept faith with God, who trusted in the promise and were living in light of the promise, who multiplied while they were in Babylon. It's more than went out in that first exile. They were ready to come back. This is how God wants us to live as servants of Jesus Christ. Seek the peace of this city. Do it without compromise, but do it always resting in the hope that you'll be in your eternal home at some point. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to our lives so powerfully. We confess that our temptation as we live in this world is either to just pull away from it and to separate ourselves from the evil that's around us, or it is to compromise with the evil around us. Lord, we see from your scripture that neither one of those options is pleasing to you. You want us to be in this world. You want us to seek the peace of the city in which we live, and yet you want us not to compromise. You want us to live as pilgrims looking for heaven. I pray that you'd help each one of us to do that. I pray you'd help each one of us to know the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the one who forgives our sins, the one who promises that he has made a place for us in heaven and that he will come and get us. Let us be wise, Lord. Let us be faithful as we try to serve you during our time of exile here. And let us do so always in hope, knowing that there will be a day when we'll be gathered with all your elect to praise the Lord Jesus for all eternity. We pray these things in his name. Amen.